God is for us, not against us. Now Satan would try and twist that and have it the other way around and tell us that Satan, he'll tell us that he's winning the battle. But I'll tell you now, he's not. Satan is not winning the battle. This is something that started a while back, and I would have brought it the other week, but I wasn't well enough, and Zena stepped in the breach and brought the right word for that week. But the word for this week is faith, and it's something that we all struggle with. There's no one here, including me, that does not struggle with faith. It's one of the most, it's vital to us. Faith is vital to us, yet it's one of the biggest things we have battled with. Faith is like is being persuaded or persuading. It's being convinced to the point of belief and trust. Philip called out for believers this afternoon, and we hesitate, and somewhere inside we think, am I really a believer? Have I really got it? And we hesitate. But Jesus wants us to believe and to trust without needing any proof. There is proof, but I always think twice when I say, you know, Jesus wants us, because I'm speaking for God when I say that. But God's word, time and time again, especially in the ministry of Jesus, when he was going through healing everybody, time and time again, he said to those people, your faith. It wasn't, I've healed you. He came back to them and said, your faith. We've got to get hold of faith in our lives. Individually, we've got to get hold of faith. If we're going to see things happen in our lives and in the lives of others, we've got to get hold of faith. But before we go into it further, I want to bring a scripture, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's a well known one. Let me get rid of this paper for me. Right, we know this chapter, it's a well-known chapter, this, and the verse at the end is well-known. But I just want to bring it to your attention before we really get into this question of faith. Verse 13 in chapter 13 says, "But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." We've never to lose sight that love is the greatest thing. God says, I am love. He doesn't say, I am faith. He says, I am love. So wherever faith operates, it has to have love as its base, as its foundation, at its core. So he mentions faith, he mentions hope, and he mentions love. But he says, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. In verse 2, it tells you that if you have all faith but haven't got love, it's nothing. Faith is absolutely nothing without the love that's the foundation. Hope that it mentions there, and I've shared this before. Hope is very much a root thing of life. If we lose hope, we lose life. It's as drastic as that. And before we get into faith, we come through by hope. Hope brings us into faith. Now, hope is a desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. Right? It's desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. You hope to get something. And you won't hope for something that's not nice, will you? I don't think so. So you hope for something that is good. That's a good thing to have. If you ever come across somebody that's struggling with hope, you know, they've lost hope. Perhaps it's the health issue or circumstances or whatever. Seek to bring them at least back into hope. Because hope is where life is generated. When we get into hope, we know we can move from hope into faith. There's a potential for moving from hope into faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 is another one. About the link that it's inextricably linked, faith and love together. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That's how faith's always got to work. It's always got to work through love. It cannot work on its own. Motives get clouded if it's not working through love. I'm going to make another statement now, and initially you might disagree with this, but faith is not a constant. Faith is not a constant. But I'll remind you of what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God has allotted to each the measure of faith. So the same amount of faith is available to all of us, but we don't always take on the same amount of faith. I'll share a few scriptures with you to explain that, to illustrate that. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles asked Jesus a question. Or they made a request to Jesus. They asked him to increase their faith. They said to him, increase our faith. Now, we'd ask Jesus that. We'd ask Jesus that. That's a good request to make, Jesus, increase our faith. But Jesus answered them with the mustard seed principle. In fact, we turn to that. We'll just have a quick look at that. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. verse 5 said, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's Jesus saying there? He says, well, even a little bit of faith is going to have some power. Even a little bit of faith is going to be powerful. He's not turning around and saying, well, you should already be there. You should already have this bag full of faith. No, he's saying, you know, come on, a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith is going to do something. Only the tiniest little bit. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. That's why he used that as an illustration. A tiny bit of faith is going to work something in your life. Another thing to show that faith isn't isn't constant. Romans 4 verse 20 goes back to Abraham, and it says Abraham grew strong in faith. Now, if faith's a constant, he's either in faith or he's out of it. But it doesn't, it says he grew strong in faith. Now in Colossians chapter 2 verse 5, Paul is talking to the people, and he talks about the stability of their faith. He's rejoicing in the stability of their faith. Now we can be up and down in faith. We can have it one day and not another. You know, we get out of bed one day and we've powered up, we've got that much faith, and then another day we just feel that it's cushioning in on us and our faith level's suddenly down there. Because if he's rejoicing that their faith is stable, that means that there's a potential for faith to be unstable. Are you with me? Acts chapter 6 verse 5, Stephen, the one that got stoned, and he's called a man full of faith. Full of faith. You can imagine being around somebody like that. You know, you're just full. It would be pouring out of him. Man full of faith. And then in contrast, in Matthew chapter 8 verse 26, Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples here, you men of little faith. So we get the contrast from a man full of faith to you of little faith. That, now I don't mean to say Jesus had given up on them because they'd only got little faith, but that was probably a gentle rebuke. You know, come on, get moving. So let's look at this faith again. Let's look at the definition of faith. Now, I found the definition in the Message Bible, in Hebrews 11 verse 1. You turn to your own Bible. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now, mine's New American Standard. Yours might be slightly different. And then I'm going to read it in the Message. But first of all, I'll read to you. It says, now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. That's not quite straightforward to understand. You know, the wording can throw us a bit on that. The Message for the same scripture says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. I'll read that again, because I think this is easier to understand. It's the common man's, layman's version. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Your faith in God is what makes life worth living for you. And it's our handle on what we can't see. The things that we can't see, that God tells us is there, is happening, is real. Faith is our handle to accept and believe that. Although we can't see it, you know, others tell us about their healing and we're struggling with our healing. And we, you know, but we're holding in there in faith. Edwin's holding in there in faith, believing. He's seeing it around him, he's seeing others get healed. And he's struggling because he's thinking, well, why isn't it happening to me? Why isn't this happening to me? Right, I want to take you on a little journey through faith, just to help to see where we're coming from. Now, we talked about hope. That's the extreme of the spectrum, having no hope. Now, if you've come across people that are struggling in that area, it's very difficult to deal with them, to because you find it difficult to get anything to grip hold of, because all hope's gone. It's like the enemy's got them. But if you start bringing them into hope, and they start hoping that there is a God, that there's more to life than just a random occurrence, which is what they are when they're in that state. You think there's no point to anything. Nothing has any meaning. And they're in such a state of hopelessness. We use the word, don't we? Hopelessness. So we bring them, or we try to bring them out of that hopelessness and give them some hope. Give them some hope. You're the person that's ill. There's hope that you can be cured. There's hope that things can change for your circumstances. So we start to move from hopelessness into hope, and hope there is a God. We move then from hoping there is a God to starting to believe there is a God. But at that stage, it's distant and impersonal. Somewhere we think there's a God, a creator, somebody that's organising all this, but it's distant and impersonal. It's a bit like believing in UFOs. You know, you might believe that they're there somewhere, but there's no contact. You know, it's just a general sort of thought, yeah, there might be. But you start believing there is a God. And then you move a bit further from believing there may be a God. Start believing there really is a God. There really is a God. Now God's starting, the Creator is starting to get relevant. Because you're moving from that maybe a God to now, yeah, there really is a God. Now, he's still distant from you at this stage, but now you're beginning to realise. You're starting to believe, right? This is faith birthing itself. Because you've come a long way. Remember, you've come from no hope into hope. Now you're moving into faith. Now there's a big step. You believe that there's a God. Yeah. Now you start believing that there can be connection between you and God. You start believing somewhere there can be a connection between you and the Creator, the one that made everything. That's becoming personal. Now we're at the point of getting saved. Jesus has come to reconnect us with God. And without that message, without receiving that information, we're struggling. Because there's no way to God. We're full of sin. We've done all sorts of things wrong. And there's no way to get to God, because we're in no man's land. But we now believe that there's a God, and the belief of God exists. We believe that there can be a connection, but how can I connect with a God that can't look on sin? A God that knows everything I've done. How can I get? Well, Jesus came. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to re-establish that connection that had been lost way back with Adam. He's come to re-establish the connection. He's come to come and stand in our place. So we receive that information, and wow, yeah, I can come to Jesus. I can come to God through Jesus. And the connection is going to be established. And I can have a connection with my Creator. I can talk to my Creator. So it's become personal now. Because suddenly I can, wow, the one that made everything. And I can actually talk to him. And he'll listen to me. Then if I can talk to him and he can talk to me, then there's going to be some effect on me. Because if I can talk to him and tell him about my circumstances, my situation, he can talk back to me. And he can do something about my circumstances. He can do something about my situation. Now hope really is awakening. Faith and hope are running together now. I've started to believe that God can do something, and God does something for me personally. I've started to believe that I can talk to my Creator. I can talk to him direct, and he can talk to me. So now I'm beginning to believe he can do something in my situation. Now the strange thing is that at this stage, I've seen that he's been able to do things to us, for others, because they've told me. They've told me what's happened to them at different times, and how God's done something that, you know, things couldn't work any other way. So now I'm now starting to believe that God can respond to me individually, in all the mess I've created in my life. God can respond to me personally for where I am now. All that's gone for, you know, we were talking to a lad, I was talking to a lad at school field the other day that had been throwing snowballs, and he had quite an attitude problem, but suddenly he turned, I got his attention. And he's come from a situation where his parents have died, he's fostered, and I think he's just living in rebellion. And I said to him, I says, look, I says, I realise about your past. I says, you've had a rough time. I says, and you can't do anything about your past. But I says, you can do something about your future. Your past does not determine your future. And he's, something registered with him. Don't know what he'll do with the information, but the thing was that he looked at the thing a way he hadn't seen it before. His reaction was to kick against the chasers all the time, and the more extreme he got, the more attention he got. But I could see where he was heading, and he's 16 years old, this lad. So he's at a crossroads in his life. So we've got to the point now where we think, yeah, Jesus does affect circumstances. It does affect situation. But what about mine? You know, we think, well, I'm not good enough. I can't affect situation. I've done too many things, you know, and even now, you know, I've got that many habits, that many hang-ups. God's not going to listen to me, is he? Well, that's not what his word says. You know, I mean, if he says, come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden. Well, if you're burdened, heavy laden, it won't be with good things, will it? If you've got burdens and you're heavy laden, it usually means we've got troubles that we're carrying, problems that we're carrying. But Jesus says, come. Come with your burdens. Come when you're heavy laden. And he says, I'll give you rest. So we start to realise then that God can affect and change my circumstances. It can. Now, potentially, we've got the input of a personal God and an effective God in my situation, because I'm starting to believe now that God can make a change in my situation. Now, you see the journey we've taken. We've gone back, we started, well, hopeless, and we've come through hope, we're coming into faith. We're still not altogether there, because there's a key word missing yet. We believe that God can affect and change the circumstances. We believe He can. There's one more step. God will affect and change your circumstances, because we come in faith. We're growing in faith. Every one of us are at different stages in faith, and some areas of our life will have a stronger faith than other areas. We sometimes might have stronger faith to pray for somebody else than we have for dealing with our own problem. I remember a story about a little girl that got stung by a bee around her eye, and she came screaming to her dad. And when her dad saw the situation and all the screaming, all the pain, and that, he was drawn into that. And initially, he couldn't pray for her, because he felt the pain like she felt, and he was. He had to separate himself from her for a moment to gather himself to let his faith do something in that child's life, and then he was able to pray effectively for her. God wants us to know. Oh, you know, it keeps registering that. When I hear preachers say that, God wants, God says, and God... it really is God's desire to have fellowship with us. Not just on a round-the-table fellowship. I know that God wants to get into the deepest part of me. And I struggle to... I struggle to let God in to every area. Not that I'm shutting Him out. It's the struggle is actually opening myself up to Him. Yeah, and it gets difficult at sometimes in some parts of your life where you're struggling to do something, and yeah, I'll do it. But it's sometimes, if you'd only step back and let God do it, it'd be a lot easier. But if we can get our faith into the God will do it, then faith becomes secure and established. And we look back at Paul in Colossians when he talked, he rejoiced at the stability of their faith. We want to be able to rejoice in the stability of our faith. You know, the faith that can move mountains, the faith that can change situations. Talked about faith being essential. We must have faith. Without faith, we can't please God, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That's God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him." Faith also has power. Faith has the power to bring peace into your life. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We're not justified by works, we're not justified by any self-righteousness, We're justified by faith. And that brings us into peace with God. It's part of our defensive armour. You'll look at the armour in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the shield of faith. Now that shield of faith doesn't operate on its own. That shield of faith comes with a load of other armour. The thing about the shield, now you think about the breastplate. Now the breastplate is a fixed item, right? That's all it shields. The shield is mobile. You can use the shield as a mobile defense. You'll see the fiery darts of the enemy coming at you. You can put your shield there. The shield of faith stops that fiery dart, stops the shots. So it's a movable defense. Right, we've talked about faith quite a bit. Ask a question. How do we develop faith? Sorry, I don't want to ask you to answer that. But I ask that question. How do we develop faith? Well, it's like anything else. Practice. Practice is going to develop faith. Start with small things and work up. You know, when you were little and you learnt to walk, you learnt to talk, you started with small steps and you started with small words. That's how it worked. Just gradually walking, gradually learning to walk and learning to step, learning to talk. And when we stumbled, we got up and tried again. Because not every time we ask do we get the answer that we expect. Sometimes we think we've got no answer at all. So what do? Try again. Try again. And don't forget to encourage one another. You know, Satan is a good one at this. God's not answered you, you see, there is no God. You can bring more evidence for than against. And things that have happened in people's lives. You know, they try to say that Jesus didn't exist. Yet history, their own science, produces the evidence that Jesus did exist. So don't forget to encourage one another in a positive way. When somebody's going in faith for something, encourage them. Help them to build up the faith. One of the things about faith is listening and responding to God. Hearing him and talking to him. How does that work? How do we hear God? Well, back in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 23 verse 16, we got Jonathan encouraging David along the way. David was a man who listened to God, who heard God. David was a man who were quite disobedient to God at times. Now, if God had been a cruel God, he could have gone that on David and that would have been it. No more David. But, I mean, David did some extreme things. He murdered, he committed adultery, he lied, did all sorts of things. Yet, God was able to say, he's a man after my own heart. So when we're in the situation we're in, trying to hear God, we want to connect with God's voice somehow. How do we do it? In 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 12, there's a little lad called Samuel. And he was in bed, asleep, and a voice woke him up. Now, whether it was an audible voice or whether it was speaking to his mind, I don't know. I wasn't there. We've got the evidence in the Bible of what happened. And he got up and went to Eli the priest, and he said, "I've heard. Did you call me? Did you call me?" He says, "No, no. I didn't call you. Go back and get off to sleep." And it happened again and again. And then Eli realised that it was God calling Samuel. Now, Samuel didn't realise. Now, he'd been brought up in a temple environment, so he should have some religious notion even as a little lad. But he wasn't aware of it. So then he started to listen. Now we're talking about David in Psalm 95, verse 7. Turn to that one. Verse 7, it says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah." Meribah means strife. Right? If you're in strife, you can quite easily harden your heart against what God's saying to you, because God might be saying something that you don't want to hear. But we need to hear God's voice. We need to hear what he's saying. Our Romans chapter 10 verse 17 is an important one. It says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We need to hear the word of God. Faith's going to rise up into our lives as we hear the word of God, as we hear the message of Christ. When God speaks to me, I don't get audible voices. I don't know if anybody does, but I've never had an audible voice from God. But I have had promptings. Promptings about bringing words. Promptings about situations. I mean, back 22 years ago, yeah, and then I changed jobs. And now for a fleece now, like Gideon did. My job had come to an end, and I'd applied for another one and got it, and then I was panicking. Oh, do I take this or do I stay where I am and try and find work where I am? And the fleece I put out was, if you'll get somebody at church, this was Sunday morning, if you'll get somebody at church this morning saying a particular scripture, and the scripture was, "Fear not, for I am with you." I think it's in Isaiah 41 or 42. I'll accept the job. I know you want me to go in that job. And somebody did, the preacher did. And did that knock me for six? But I mean, it wasn't the everything going to be nice and rosy. It didn't work like that. But I accepted the job because I knew that God had told me what to do. And I went in and I had three very difficult years. Extremely difficult years. But I knew that God had put me there. So there's different ways we can hear from God. Our conscience. God speaks through our conscience. He speaks through our understanding. Sometimes he'll speak through others, but we've got to be careful and vet that. Don't believe everything everybody comes at you with. You know, I mean, you've really got to discern what God's saying to yourself. That Romans 10:17 that said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God." The Message puts it this way. The point is, before you trust, you have to listen. Right? Before you have faith, you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen to God. But unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. So you've got to, somewhere along the line, listen to God and listen to His word. Because your faith is going to respond to those areas. Sometimes He can speak to you purely through His word, through His written word. He'll probably confirm it in other ways. But if you're looking for direction, you know, a good starting point is that. I mean, sometimes I've set out to read something and I'll stick with one verse. I'm not. It's. Sometimes we can read for quantity. Oh, all the 5 chapters, all the 10 chapters, you know, or whatever. And you've got through and you're thinking about decorating the house or, you know, going on holiday or whatever, you know, and you've read your chapters, but your mind's been somewhere else. But you can stick with one verse and it can feed you more than the load of chapters can. Because God's got your attention from that one verse. Whereas the 6 chapters or 20 chapters you've read, God hasn't got your attention, because your attention is elsewhere. So that one verse is the important one that God's going to speak to you through. Jesus responds to faith. If you look at, you know, do this as an exercise for yourself sometime. Look through the New Testament, through the Gospels, where Jesus went and healed somebody. Pick out the situation. And the majority of times, He'll say something like, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith." I said that at the beginning. Your faith. Your faith. And Jesus responds to faith. Jesus responds to our faith. When we come, and we come faultingly sometimes to Jesus, and He sees the kernel of faith that we've got, and He'll respond to that. And of course He's going to respond in love, because love and faith run together, they'll never be separated. The woman that went to Jesus with an issue of blood, and she'd been ill for 12 years? A number of years anyway she'd been ill. That's in Luke chapter 7 verse 48, you'll find that round about that area. The question is, what had she been doing for all them years? Where was the faith? Where was the faith level? Or had nobody told her? Didn't she know? Didn't she know that God had a desire to heal her? It took her all those years, but suddenly she'd got a faith. Wow. If I only touch His garment, if I only touch His garment, I don't have to talk to Him, He don't have to talk to me. All I've got to do is touch. Because she'd be unclean. She'd be classed as unclean in those days. So she probably wouldn't have been allowed in the temple, she wouldn't have been allowed in any religious areas. But she'd got faith. And Jesus responded. And He didn't even know it. He said, "Power's gone out of me. Who touched me?" He didn't consciously know. Because He was a man. Andrew was sharing this last week. He took off his Godship and came down as a man. Right? And somebody drew power from him without him knowing, without him realizing. Or, you know, without having to ask him. Because their faith did something. When they took the man and he was lowered down through the roof on a stretcher, because they couldn't get near Jesus, he was in a house. Right, they were preaching, and so they lowered it through the roof, lowered him down, and Jesus healed him. Now the interesting thing was there, He didn't say that to the sick man, "Your faith has healed you." He said it to those that had brought him. Your faith has made this man well. So we have the potential with our faith to affect others. Our faith level can affect others. So we get to this little bit of a dicey one now in Matthew chapter 9 verse 29. Be it done to you according to your faith. Now that can be a sticky one. Because if our faith's undone, then it's not going to happen, is it? The message is an interesting interpretation of that one. Become what you believe. And really, that's what Jesus is saying. Become what you believe. Because if we believe in him, we've got to become like him. That's what he's promised us that. We will become like him. So remember, faith can't work alone. James chapter 2 verse 17 says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith in isolation. Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about the armour. It's part of the total armour. And it fights in the area, or its defence is in the area of spiritual powers in heavenly places. So it says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers of darkness. That's where our shield is operating. And in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 it says faith working through love. Don't forget faith working through love. So we need to listen to the prompting of God. Talked about Samuel, how he learned to hear God's voice. I cannot tell you how God is going to talk to you, how God is going to speak to you. I don't know your situations. I don't know what you listen to and what you don't. I don't know what draws your attention and what you don't. But God does. And God will have the right way of talking to you, of telling you what you need to do, how you need to do things. One thing that I will say is that I don't think he'll shout at you. Because if you look at 1 Kings chapter 19, this again is another well known instance. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 12. So this is Elijah hiding in a cave, fearing for his life. And he needs to hear from God. Because he's getting to the point where he'd rather be dead. That's the situation he's in. In verse 12 it says, and after the earthquake and the load of all things, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Or in the King James Version it says, a still, small voice. So if you're making a lot of noise, a lot of religious noise or whatever, you'll not hear God. You'll not hear him. You're rattling your own can. If you want to hear from God, it says, be still. Be still and know I'm God. Because if you're still, then God can talk to you in this small voice. And we'll be in a situation where we can listen We don't have to do anything fancy or drastic to hear God. All we have to do is stop and listen. And he'll speak through his word. In some way or other, he'll speak through his word. Just two or three more scriptures, then I've finished. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." Now notice that says anyone. Anyone. You're not left out. If anyone hears my voice, all we have to do is sit and listen. And don't think, oh, I'll just go spend this 5 minutes, I'll sit here and I ain't heard from God, but that's it, I can't hear from him. No, it's not as simple as that. We've got to get the right desire to hear from God. You know, we can be happy clappy, we can be all religious, but we can't, sometimes we don't connect with Jesus because we're busy doing our own thing. But if we can just, I mean, it says wait on him. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We know he's not going to force himself on us. It's our choice. It's always our choice all along the line. But he says, if we do hear him, if we do listen, we hear him and open the door, he'll come in. And there's no way he's not going to come in if you invite him in. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." We learn to hear him. We learn to hear what he's wanting us to do. Sometimes he's probably one of the last voices we'll listen to, because we're right ones for trying to sort out our own problem, to try and solve things ourselves. And sometimes we can dash off in the wrong direction. But Colossians 2 verse 5 there says, tells us to develop a stability of faith. We need a stability of faith. Let's finish off with Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. Start from verse 16, I think. "That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And that verse 17 says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So he's going to dwell in your heart, my heart, through faith. That's how he comes in. Faith. So faith does not require proof. It does not require any religious garb. What my faith requires is a heart that will receive. A heart that will receive him. And when we prayed for the sick earlier on, it was our faith that was taking us into the realm of Jesus, into the realm of God, to be effective for those situations. You might turn around and say, well, yeah, we haven't seen any results this time. Who knows? Who knows what the results are? You know, we saw the situation with the lad on the motorbike, and they'd given up on him. But it was interesting. We prayed on the Sunday night, or the Sunday afternoon, and on the Monday morning they saw the change. That was a, you know. So God has a way of working things through that we don't understand. But we come in faith, believing. We've gone through the journey of faith. Now, if you're on a particular level when we went through that, if we recall that, you've got the potential of going on to the next level. If you think, well, I've got faith to pray for somebody else, but when it comes to believing for myself, I struggle. Well, alright, start letting God take you on to that next level of faith where you can start believing that God's going to do something in your circumstances. Not that he can do, that he will do. He will do something in your situation. He will do something in your circumstances. Because it's by faith we are saved and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We're saved through the gift of God. But our faith is going to be powerful. Remember where it says, look through the, if you want an exercise, look through the Gospels where Jesus hears, and it makes it easy if you've got the red letter one where Jesus' words are in red. And you go through and underline the number of times that Jesus says after the healing, your faith has. I mean, one time he says, I haven't seen such faith in this area for a long time. And I think it were a foreigner we were talking to. Yeah, the centurion. You know. So sometimes faith surprised Jesus. The people that come and pray. But that is so important. So important that our faith level grows. But never, ever let it be separated from love, because love is the strongest. Faith, hope and love, but love is the main one. Amen.